Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord, our confession is solus Christus, in Christ alone. And Lord Jesus, we, as your people, know to give all glory to you, and we do. And Lord, bless us as we look at this passage and the importance of having this very basic fact straight, that we might relish our salvation and point others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of days ago, I went to a repository. You know what a repository is? This one is called Walmart. Walmart is a repository. In other words, I went mainly to the grocery area, and so suppliers from all over the place, all over the country, maybe the world, bring things to Walmart. And it is a repository where all those things are stored so that I don't have to go all over the world myself to get these things. So it's helpful. We have other repositories. A library is a repository. Would you rather buy 10,000 books, or would you rather the library buy 10,000 books and then you can go look and see if you want to read any of them? I prefer the library to do it. Mike is a repository of wood. When I get my fireplace, unless Mike is retired, which I hear is coming soon from the wood business, I'd rather Mike cut the wood and bring it to me than me cut the wood and bring it to me. If not Mike, I would rather Cindy do it. But either way, I would prefer a repository for wood. That is the gathering of information, the gathering of products into one location so that we can get them all there. The mall is a repository. Stores that we have. My first 5 years in elementary school was basically one repository. The classroom was, there was just one. Sixth grade, we had two. We changed classes in the sixth grade, first time ever. Then the seventh and eighth grade, I was back in the one room again. But it was convenient to have everything in one place. So rather than grow my own food, I'd rather someone else grow it. And rather than chase my food down and get it from all over the place, I would rather a lot of suppliers just bring it to me. Now, I'm going to liken this in this Solus Christus to the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation saw itself as a repository. And within the Roman Catholic Church, and it's still in the doctrines and the catechism of the Catholic Church, and I'll read it to you, there is what is called the treasury of the church, the treasury of merit. Let me read you what the catechism says. You'll see what the reformers were upset about. The treasury of the church is the infinite value which can never be exhausted, which Christ's merits have before God. They were offered so that the whole of mankind could be set free from sin and attain communion with the Father. In Christ, the Redeemer himself, the satisfactions and merits of the redemption exist and find their efficacy. If they'd have stopped right there, we'd have been totally fine. This treasury includes as well the prayers and good works of the Blessed Virgin Mary, They are truly immense, unfathomable, and even pristine in their value before God. In the treasury, too, are the prayers and good works of all the saints, all those who have followed in the footsteps of Christ the Lord, and by his grace have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. In this way, they attained their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body. Now, what that is saying is this. Based upon belief that we are saved by our works, some people in the history of the church have been better than they needed to be to go to heaven. If you buy something at the store for 60 cents, you give a dollar, they give you 40 cents change back. Well, if you, according to the Roman Catholic teaching on the treasury of merit, if you are better than you had to be saved, then the change goes into the treasury of merit. And that treasury of merit has the merits of Christ, saints, people who did good things throughout history, prayers of all, the Virgin Mary and all that. So that you, when you fall short of righteousness, the level of righteousness that you have to get to be saved, the treasury of merit can give you some and top off your lack. So, according to Roman Catholic, it isn't solus Christus, it's Christ plus the Virgin Mary plus saints who have excessive righteousness. And you withdraw from this bank. The Pope is the banker. But you can do good deeds. You can do penance. And you can have your lack of righteousness shoveled over into your account. And it is an absolute infinite supply. Because some people have just been too good. This came to a head in the time of the Reformation. And we've seen, some of us have seen the Martin Luther movie here. Martin Luther encountered a drunk one day, and he reproved him for his drunkenness, and the drunk said, "You don't have to worry about me." And he held out an indulgence that he had bought by giving money to build St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And so by the giving of that money, he was excused, and had the paper to prove it. He was excused from purgatory. And by the way, we all are excused from purgatory. But he was excused from purgatory, and his sins didn't matter anymore because he had had them absolved by the giving of money, and the Bank of Heaven had given him all the righteousness he needed. When Luther heard that, he took three steps off to the road, side of the road, and cleared off a spot and had a fit. I mean, this was one of the sparks of the Reformation. That merit was the measure, and that the church was the repository of it, and that Christ was not the only way to heaven. This Roman Catholic system violated all of the five solas. And by the way, it's easy to pick on the Roman Catholic Church because this was the thing at the time, and it's still the same way pretty much. Baptists do it too. Baptists have fudged in this area. And I'll talk more about that in a bit. But the five solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, which we look at today, and sole Deo gloria, is glory to God alone. These are the five emphases of the Reformation in opposing this works and meritorious salvation that came from all sorts of directions. So the Christmas message is salvation in Christ alone. That should be obvious. There should not be any Baptist in the whole of this world and any other planet in the universe that does not believe that Jesus Christ alone. This is like you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. We ought to know. We know that. This is clear, basic scripture. If it's anything and Christ, it's wrong. If it's you and Christ, it's wrong. Any of your works, any of your doings, any of your giving and Christ is wrong. So how does it happen that people get off on this? Well, the first sola is sola scriptura, scriptura. Once you leave the scriptures, anything goes. I used to look up in the sky on a summer day in North Carolina and see those fluffy clouds going by. You know, I said, wouldn't it be nice? And I don't know what I was even on that I said that. Wouldn't it be nice just to float up there on those clouds? Well, first of all, I'd die of the fright from heights. I mean, what am I thinking about? But if I was taken up there, and a helicopter or whatever got up high enough to drop me on the clouds, it would be like whoosh right to the bottom, because there's no substance to the clouds. The clouds are water vapor. So to think that I will go to the clouds is to start off on a wrong foundation. And if you start off on the wrong foundation, you start to do things that will not hold up. Just consider the highway system. We're blessed with highways. Roman roads were a blessing to travel in that those times. You can start off from here to California. You can, if a road's blocked, you got another road to take. If you take a wrong road, then the longer you stay on that road, the farther off target you will be. Someone fools around and puts a sign up that says, turn right to go here when you're supposed to turn left. Ha, 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 ha. Well, the farther you go right, the farther off the road you are. And the only solution to that is to return to the right way without compromise. You can't say, I'm off the road, but I don't want to go all the way back to the right road. Let's just make this road acceptable. It's like somebody robs a bank. What does the court say? Listen, you've got to cut down on robbing banks. No more than once a month. No, they say that you've got to stop doing it completely. Your child growing up sits at the little high chair and takes the food and slams it all into the wall. What do you say? No more until next month. Now stop it all. So once the Roman Catholic system veered, I mean, you can trace several things. It usually happens at various places at the same time. It goes way off. Now, Jesus in the prayer, John 17, said to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That is a constant course correcting to keep you on the road. I've got one of those. This meter right here. If I push this button, it'll tell me what my blood sugar is right now. And I can react to it. If someone were to tap into it and make it not right, I'd be on the wrong footing for fixing a high blood sugar. Maybe I'd have a low blood sugar and I was told it was high and I would give myself more insulin and, pass out. We have guideline in the Word of God. And What generally happens is that people and individuals begin this to take a small step off the path. And that small step immediately puts you in danger because you have forsaken the truth even just a little bit. And we have the capacity as sinners to endure a lot of departure from truth and go with it. And so a very small step, and often it coincides with worldly philosophy and current thought. And worldly philosophy, we never even hear, but they don't announce it. Worldly philosophy is not announced. The stuff that's going on today, DEI, you know, diversity, all that stuff, a lot of the border thoughts, transgender things, all the stuff that's going on like that, has its roots in postmodernism, where the postmodernism teaches that you cannot know what is right and wrong, and you cannot say what is right and wrong. So everything is okay. And this is never announced, but it's lived out. And so it happens that there is a turn off the road, and it's a creeping thing. Jude verse 4 says this: for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. If you're in your house watching TV and suddenly someone comes out of the kitchen that you don't know, they've no doubt crept in unnoticed. And now that you've noticed them, it's a different ball game. People come into the church. People influence churches, denominations, believers with falsehood that sounds it's pretty good. The devil makes himself an angel of light. So people are misled, taken off the right path. And good starts often become train wrecks. A church can start well and depart from the truth and destroy itself. As you know, I can solve a 3x3 Rubik's Cube. You knew that, right? I've, for fun before, taken two of the little squares off and made all the cubes right except those two squares and given it to someone to solve. And get it back in about 10 minutes, it is completely messed up. Especially kids. Kids will say, I can do that. I see how that's done. 5 minutes, it's a kaleidoscope. It's all over the place. So it starts okay, but then you depart from, and it gets bad. Churches trend downward if they're not daily, constantly guarded. We should thank our deacons. I've never had an argument with our deacons, at least these. they've stood with me. They've stood for the church to be in the truth. If I went off the rails, they would say something to me. But they don't want that. I don't want that. The church has to be constantly guarded in this way. Because it just takes the least little thing. Schools depart from the truth. A school today that is solid, in 100 years, the odds are it will not only not be solid, it will be way from it. Princeton, remember, I've said this before, Jonathan Edwards, great theologian, greatest Christian mind ever, was the president of Princeton College. It was a Bible school to prepare men for the ministry. It is not that anymore. It got off. Compromise. I'm still ashamed of our Southern Baptist Convention a few years back, I think it was 20, who felt the need in a resolution to mention CRT, critical race theory, as a helpful thing. It's a Marxist racist thing. It's not helpful for anything. Intersectionality, which is how many ways can you be offended, and let's gather all those up and understand how people are. There's no mention of sin in that. Or even back farther than that, evangelicals and Catholics together for the sake of abortion, it doesn't work out. And it's very easy. Peer pressure happens in churches too. The desire to be more popular. So a lot of churches are springing up to appeal to the lost. When the church is for the saved, we appeal to the lost, but not change for them. Or theological compromise. And probably the biggest theological compromise we have understood is the compromise with God's sovereignty. That went off with Charles Finney in the 1800s. Churches adapted to that. And now what you have today in many places is decisionism. And I've told you this a lot. Where the belief is that if we decide to be saved, then God will then save us, rather than God opening our hearts to believe. And the sovereignty of God in salvation has been compromised. And as a result of that, we have much more false evangelism and so many more false conversions. So, what's going on in this passage in Acts 4? It began the day before, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So, typical thing, a needy person, a beggar, because he can't work, he can't do normal concourse in life, he is asking for money. A lame man is begging at the temple at the Gate Beautiful for money. What would you do? Give him money? Heal him? Peter and John said they didn't have silver and gold. Oh, well. But they had something else. Verse 4, Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, once he got his legs, he really cashed in on it. Walking and leaping and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God, and they said, "Hey, wait a minute now. I know you from somewhere. You're the guy that can't leap and walk." And they noticed that. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, Peter didn't like how they were looking at him. It says in verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Stop looking at me like that, he said. I didn't do this. I can't do this. This isn't my power. This is for a specific reason. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death a prince of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he says this is about Jesus, who, by the way, you crucified. So wait a minute now. The point is not that I can be healed of my lameness too, or my blindness, or cancer. I mean, is that not the point? Is the point not that now that I've seen this, heal me too? No, it wasn't at all. He preaches faith in Christ, not healing. He says in verse 16, faith in his name has made this happen. So he's not even in the realm of the physical healing part. He is in the realm of the faith in his name part. This man who did this can save you. Verse 17, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return. It's just nothing about holding on to a hope to be healed. They all had something. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So he preaches Christ to them so that by seeking the Lord, Father will send Jesus to them to save them. Now, the people on that day who were there, the lame man was lame and now he's not. And you know, if we did that here, and there were thousands of people there, if we did that here somewhere, if you go into a group here and you heal someone, what is the next question you're going to get? Can you fix me too? I have a, you know, problem. Every one of those people, some were sick, some were, you know, elderly, they couldn't get around as well. Some had various diseases. They're all dead now. Every one of them. I can't prove that, but I'm making that conclusion. They're all dead. Anything that Peter would have fixed on that day, their bad vision, they would still be dead. But if they would believe in Christ, it is eternity. It is forever. Fixes your sin. That's what he talks about. That God would send Jesus to fix your sin, to turn you from your wicked ways. Quite a time of prayer. It's a matter of life and death. You know, we all have different Christmas traditions. Some of you do Christmas Eve, some Christmas Day. Some people have 12 days of Christmas. It doesn't end until like January 6th or something. And I don't know what they're doing with all those, you know, gifts they're given. But that can differ. But this is for everybody. Same. Christ. He's a prophet like Moses, that Moses prophesied about, whom all must give heed. And if you don't give heed, you'll be destroyed from among your people. He's the fulfillment of the seed of Abraham, the one to save. And he mentions Israel as the one who is getting it first, because he's speaking to a bunch of Jews here at the temple. Take advantage of your revelation, the light that God has given you. So what do you do? Third point, no other name. What do you do? What do you do with people who are trying to save others from eternal hell? What do you do? Well, verse 1 and 2 in chapter 4 tells us you get disturbed. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, of course, no good deed goes unpunished. So they were disturbed because they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't like believe in the resurrection. Sadducees did. And then if you're disturbed, at verse 3, you arrest them. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. You're in the prison. Someone says, what are you in for, buddy? And we were preaching the gospel and saving people from eternal hell. Well, you should be in here, shouldn't you? But verse 4 tells us something else was done. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about, get this, 5,000. Just like that. They heard the message. They weren't disturbed. They weren't angry. They weren't yelling to arrest these scoundrels. They'd been set free from their sin and now had eternal life and new hearts and new minds. Preacher told me way, way, way back, I was still in high school, that the gospel either convicts or enrages. It convicts people and makes them repent of their sin, or it makes them angry, makes them mad. What do you mean telling us that Jesus is the only way? It makes them angry. Well, it did both here. Convicted some, they were saved. Made the other ones angry, they threw them in jail. And what do you want to know? With these men who were connecting to Peter, said it was Jesus doing it through them. But what do you want to know from these men who can do that? And they talk about Jesus and all these people believe. What do you want to know? Well, the next day we find out. The next day, verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? You know what I'm going to do? Jerry, you might do this too. Man comes along, I'm at Walmart again, touches my head, and hair just sprouts out of it. And I've got to throw it out of my eyes like I used to. I'm going to say the first thing, is the Food and Drug Administration approve of what you're doing? Do you have a license to give me hair? I want to see your credentials. This is the post-belief or post-unbelief action. Some believe. The believers just believed and they got saved, but this is now the post-unbelief reaction. If you don't believe in Jesus, what do you need to do? You see this all the time if you look for it. Unbelievers need to justify their unbelief. They have got to not blame themselves. Unbelievers need someone else to blame, some rationalization for why they are not believers, and others were that day. And their excuse is, we don't know what your authority is for doing this. Who's your authority? How do you get off doing this stuff? Why aren't you following my beliefs? They asked the apostles for the proper credentials, which is just an excuse to justify their unbelief. It's why people talk about hypocrites in church. They don't care about hypocrites in church. The lost want hypocrites in church. The lost plead with you to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is their excuse not to believe. Well, I would believe except for this guy over here is a hypocrite. I told you one time, the guy who was in politics brought that up on me one time. I was visiting him in his home. Well, there's so many hypocrites in the church. I said, are there any hypocrites in politics? Oh, he said, yes. I said, well, you're in that. It's just an excuse. I don't want to believe in Jesus. I need an intellectual reason. Evolution, maybe. You're anti-science. They're hypocrites. Christians sin. Or God disappointed them one time. You see, it's just an excuse. The ones who believed the day before. The ones who didn't believe are still trying to justify the next day. So Peter answered, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And they identified Jesus according to Old Testament prophecy. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now, you all know me as a very talented builder of houses and sheds and things like that. I've seen it done, in other words. I've seen foundations laid. And I've seen that, and this is where I would go off. I would be fine until the very first step. And the very first step I've seen people do is that they put down a plumb line of some kind, and they make a post, and they make it square, and everything else flows from that. Is that right? You square it up. The cornerstone is that. The cornerstone sets the tone, the standard for the rest of the building. Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything is determined right or wrong on the basis of whether it aligns with him. And he has been made the chief cornerstone. And verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. Now, there's no other name under heaven. Where is that? Where is under heaven? When are you under heaven? It's a whole, everywhere. No other name under heaven that has been given. Christ has been given, and the only one, by which, and this is often overlooked, we must be saved. Our lives have not been given to us to live our own life. We're not been given our lives to do what we want to do. Our lives have not been given to us to take pleasure in however we want to do it. Our lives have been given to us to glorify the God who made us. Our lives are to serve him, to bring him pleasure. You buy a car. You want it to start. You want it to steer right. You want it to run well. You want the heater to work. Because you bought it for that. It's made for that. And we're made for God. And we must be saved. A lot of people have the idea that they don't really have to be saved. Because some people can be saved if they want to be. But they're willing just to be annihilated or, you know, just... Some people say, be in hell with all their friends. We must be saved. You think God would have sent his son if we didn't need to be saved? And he wanted to save us? We must. There's no other name but that one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." When you break all this down, it's just Christ, solus Christus. The whole world has different gods. I saw them in India, carrying them on, they carry them on little platforms. Some of them have elephant trunks. Many gods, many lords. Solus Christus, not the Pope, not the Southern Baptist Convention, not a denomination, not a bank of merit. The final full repository, of which there is only one for our salvation, is Jesus Christ. No other. Not us and Christ. Not us believing and then holding on to it, lest we lose it. Solus Christus. A Merry Christmas is a Christmas where we understand. Solus Christus. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we would not know this truth just in ourselves. We need it to be told to us, because our blindness, our deadness, our lostness, and as Peter said, the leaders did this in ignorance. With that, we are away from Christ. So Lord, make us to see a Merry Christmas by knowing, Lord Jesus, that you alone save. In Jesus' name.